who we are and what we do, what we believe, why we do it, and what is the outcome of that. Kind of the basis of this is we have several new families in our church and new individuals in our church and several interested in membership, and this series is going to kind of serve as a catalyst for those that have not yet become members of the church. If they're interested in that opportunity, by listening to these messages and then a couple follow-up meetings that we're going to have, we'll have the opportunity to join the church. But it's also good for all of us that are already members as well for us to know who we are, what we do, and why we do what we do. Now, last week, Pastor Josh shared with us a message that God designed all life to grow through his structure or through systems, and he did a great job. In fact, even last night, my Diego said, I remember what Pastor Josh spoke about last week. He said, God spoke about structure. You know, Josh thought, and so I thought that was great that he got that in there. And in that, he said that all life grows through a structure or through systems, whether it be our physical body, whether it be regular life, whether it be our spiritual life, it grows through systems or through structure. And God has designed the church to be a structure for you to grow your faith and to be a part of and actually contribute to the growth of Christ's church. He also said that God created us for community, and he laid that foundation out. You can go to ConcordiaWesleyan.com to listen to that message out of the sermons tab. In fact, any of these messages, any message that we have, you can go to ConcordiaWesleyan.com under the sermons tab and listen to follow up on that. Pastor Josh laid out the biblical foundation for the church and explained how within God's design, the Wesleyan Church is a part of a much bigger structure that God has placed on the earth to grow his people. We're just one segment of God's universal church that has a common core belief in who Jesus Christ was. Here's what the Bible tells us about the church. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "The church of the living God is the pillar and foundation of truth." Matthew 16:18, after Peter made his confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus himself said, "Upon this profession of faith, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it or stand against it." In Acts 20:28, we are told, "So guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church." Notice this: purchased with his own blood. The church was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders. That's Acts 20:28. And then we find these words in Ephesians chapter 3. "Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." Wouldn't you like to have that kind of relationship with God? That he would do more, and his mighty power in you would do more than you could even ask or think. And you know that what was happening in your life came because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. But that's just verse 20. Notice where it says it's going to happen at. Glory to him where? In the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. It's based upon scriptures like this that I can make this statement with full assurance of faith. The greatest work that God is going to do in your life will most likely come from your engagement in the local body of believers. God is going to fill you with knowledge of himself and with grace in yourself that's going to help you to live out in the world. Did any of you notice in the paper that one of the top stories of 2013 by the Blade Empire was Angela Steffen and Marilyn Howard sharing their testimonies at Relay for Life? Do you know their testimony at Relay for Life, and the power of that testimony was because they were a disciple of Jesus Christ and because the church family came alongside of them and helped them and prayed for them and walked along with them, and God poured his grace into their life. And that's what makes people attracted to that story. It wasn't just that they had cancer. It's just that in their cancer, they saw that they had a God that was bigger than cancer. And the big C was Christ, and the little C was cancer. And so I want you, I want you, based upon God's word, not because what I say and not because I'm passionate about this, because as you can tell that I am, but I want you to believe in your heart that because I am a part of this local body of believers, God is going to do some things in my life, in my family. He's going to do some things in my attitudes, in my heart, that is going to be some of his greatest work in my life. It's important that we know who we are, what we believe and do, and why we do it. And it's important not just to come and attend church and be filled up with knowledge, but to engage with the body of Christ. Now, the first thing that we have to do is, as we look at this series, what are the basic truths that we have? That we have to know some certain things, and we have to know it. And as Pastor Josh shared with us, there are some things that are not negotiable in our talking. We can have different beliefs about different things, but we can't have a different belief about this, and that is who is Jesus and who we are and our need for a Savior. And so the foundation of this church is built upon the life of Jesus Christ, not only his ministry, but his death and his resurrection and his power that he has given to his church, that he is the head. And listen, the Bible tells us we can know that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to doubt. And again, John Wesley's emphases of Scripture were this. Scripture was provided for all, or excuse me, salvation was provided for all men from all sin. It was a personal witness of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God himself testifies that we are children of God, and that it was received by faith and by faith alone. And what I want us to just walk through is, how do we know that we have eternal life? And you'll notice in your sermon notes, I'm going to ask you to turn to the back page, because what I've did is I've laid these scriptures out. There's no fill in the blank. And I've done this in such a way that you could just cut this and you could tape it in the back of your Bible, so that not only will you have a reference point, but when you encounter others that want to know, how can I know that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ? You can go through scriptures, and I've used basically an idea here that's called the Roman road. You'll see that there is the book of Romans through it. There's any number of scriptures that we can do, but this is all through here. I want you to notice this, though. Maybe you want to turn back over and underline some things first. This is John writing in 1 John. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Would you underline this? So that you may know that you have eternal life. It's very important to God that you know that you have eternal life. It goes on. Underline this. This is the confidence we have approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if, underline this, we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, underline this, we know that we have what we asked of him. Now, in the context of this, this isn't just taking this one scripture out and say, well, I can ask God anything. It's in the context of knowing that you have eternal life. Look what the verses just prior to this say. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and the life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's pretty plain, isn't it? If you have Jesus in your life, you have life, eternal life. If you don't have Jesus, if you have religion, if you have good works, if you have a desire to go to heaven, that's not enough. You've got to have Jesus. And then it says, we can know we have eternal life if we ask anything according to his will. What is God's will? Notice what it says here in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. It is God's will that you have eternal life. I also have in the notes here, 2 Timothy 1:12, for this reason I also suffer these things, for I am not ashamed. I think this is in your notes, isn't it? For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. This is so important that you know, based upon God's word, that you have eternal life. My observation is that in churches that I have pastored, there is people that have prayed and asked Jesus for forgiveness of sins, but they live throughout their Christian life doubting whether they really have forgiveness. Doubting whether they really, God could really forgive that. And so every time we ask, would you like to accept Jesus Christ? We just want to make sure. We just want to cover it. Listen, if you are insecure in your relationship with Christ, you're going to be insecure in your faith. Just the way it's going to happen. If you're not sure of yourself, if you're going to get up and give a speech and you're not sure about what you're going to say, you're going to be nervous, you're going to be sweating, you're going to say, I really don't want to do this. All of those things. Listen, we can know. The Holy Spirit will tell us. And you know right now, you know very good right now, whether you've come face to face with your own sin and your need for a Savior. And we know what Jesus Christ did for our sins, and we need to accept that by faith. So let's just walk through here. How do we know based upon God's Word? Listen, it's not enough. I'm not after emotion here. I'm not just trying to sway your emotions and say, well, I feel a whole lot better about it. If you don't find it in God's Word, then you can't stand upon it. And so you need to go back to the Word of God and say, what does the Bible say about having eternal life? And so let's walk through that. How do I know I have eternal life? And don't worry about the screen, because there's nothing here to fill out. First of all, you have to admit that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. Scripture is very clear on this. Romans 3:10. Scripture says, no one is righteous, no, not one. Everyone has sinned. You go back to Adam and Eve. In the course of all the sins of humanity, eating a piece of fruit that doesn't seem that big compared to all the abuse and the punishment, the war and the violence and everything that happens. But listen, it's not the act, or it's not the dramatic impact of the act that is it. It is disobedience of God. Sin is rebellion against anything with God, against God. And sin brought death. There's none righteous. The Bible tells us, Romans 3:23, everyone has sinned and falls short of God's glorious standard. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the church. It doesn't matter what home you have been raised in. God has no grandchildren. You don't get to heaven because you were raised in the right family, or because you go to the right church, or because you do a lot of good stuff. You don't get to heaven because any of that, because God is the standard, not man. And all of us have sinned. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stole anything? You ever said a bad word? That's sin. That's rebellion. Everyone has sinned. And the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So first of all, I was just admitting and agreeing with Scripture that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. Secondly, this is an ABCs, if you will, of salvation. Believe that Jesus died on the cross as the sacrifice for my sin. Look what Romans 5:6-8 says. While we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why did Christ die for you and for your sin in particular? Because he loves you and he wants a relationship with you. We have a relational God. And he has pursued, and as we've seen throughout the Scripture this past year, how God was in pursuit of trying to win our heart back to him, where we align ourselves back with him. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And the Bible tragically tells us that in John chapter 1 that he came to his own people and his own did not receive him. But then it tells us in John 1:12 the glorious grace that we have. But to all who believed him and accept him, he gave the right to become the children of God. You see, there's a lot of people that say, I believe in God, but they've never received him into their life. And there is a huge difference. It's not that God wants us to come and just think about the right things about him. In fact, I'd even go this far. Jesus didn't come so that you would believe in him. Jesus came so that you would become like him. And you can only become like him when you receive him into your life. It's not about going to the right church and having the right doctrine and all that stuff. You've got to receive it into your life. And one of the best examples, many of you have seen, Josh, would you come up here a second? Josh? Not that Josh, this Josh here, okay? Yeah, go ahead and come on up. Here's the difference between believing and receiving, okay? I've just chosen you. Because I want to choose you. Yeah. And I brought you up here because I'm going to give you this dollar. Not for any reason, just because I chose you, okay? I'm going to give you this dollar. Do you believe I'm going to give you this dollar?
Yeah.
Why would you believe that?
Because you're my pastor.
Because I'm your pastor. That's what I should do, you know? And not only that, we kind of know each other a little bit. Yeah. We've had some discussions and so forth. And I'm also in front of all these people. Yeah. And it would kind of make, okay, do you have this dollar?
Not yet.
Why not? Do you believe I'm going to give it to you?
Yeah.
Yeah, you believe.
I need to take it.
You need to take it. That's right. When did that dollar become yours?
When I took it.
When you took it. When you took it into your life. Okay. Thanks. Give him a hand. Okay. All right. Right. That's the difference between saying that you believe in God and receiving him into your life. It doesn't matter what you say. You, by faith, got to take out that action and receive it. That's why he says, as many as receive him, he gave the right to become the children of God. When you receive him into your life, you see, confess my sin and confess that Jesus is Lord. Scripture tells about this, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, notice this, underline it, you will be saved. Here's the question you need to ask yourself. Can you trust God's word? It says you will be saved. Not you might be. I'll think about it. You will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it's by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. 1 John 1, 8 and 9 says, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if you have a nagging sin or nagging experience in your life that continues to come after you and to say, was that really forgiven? Is God really going to accept me? You go back to his word and you begin to say, God, you promised me that if I confess my sin out of your faithfulness and out of your righteousness, you will forgive me of my sin and cleanse me from all my righteousness. So I'm going to stop believing my doubts and I'm going to start believing your word and I'm going to walk in forgiveness. Salvation is not the result of anything that you have done or will do. It's based on what Christ has done and your faith and aligning yourself to God's word in your life. And that's why, letter D, we need to determine to obey and honor God in our daily life. Paul said in Romans 1, 16 and 17, I am not ashamed of the good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. The good news tells us how God made us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As Scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Jesus looked at his followers one day and he said to the crowd, if any one of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways and take up your cross daily and follow me. God calls us to a life of obedience, not just to believing, but to becoming like his son, Jesus Christ. And we all know that salvation is going to take Christ's work through the Holy Spirit in our life. And becoming like Jesus is going to take a work of God as well. There was a day in my life, 7 or 8 years old, I was sitting in a church like this, and I remember the pastor saying that was there, wasn't my father, we had some special speaker in. He was talking about heaven, he was talking about hell, and he was saying that you're going to spend eternity in one of those days, and if you want an inkling of what eternity is like, you say in your bed tonight, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and keep repeating that, and you'll get an inkling of what eternity is like, and you'll either be with God in heaven or a place in hell forever separated from God. And I felt the call that I should go forward and accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, but you know, here's what I told myself, I'm a pastor's kid. I should have already had this together. You know, isn't there yet? You know, that night in bed, though, I laid in bed and I was going forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Did the whole thing. Got up out of my bed, went to Mom and Dad's room. Mom knew it was me in the darkness. Mom always could figure out which kid's footsteps sounded like. And she said, what's the matter, David? And I said, I need to ask Jesus into my heart. And with Dad on one side and Mom on the other, I prayed to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Now, I want you to know I grew up in the church. I went to camps. I accepted Jesus Christ many other times just to make sure. And here's what I honestly tell people. Which time was the real deal? And I'm going to tell you, I don't know. I just know this. At some point in time, I realized that I was a sinner. And no matter how good I was or what family I was raised in or what church I attended, I was a sinner and I needed God's grace. And I believed and I chose to believe that God would forgive me, and I confessed my sins and I confess Him as the Lord of my life. Am I perfect? Absolutely not. But God's grace covers me as I continue to turn, because here's what the Bible says. You don't practice sin. You don't continue in sin if you've really followed Christ, if you've really turned your heart toward Him, and you determined to follow Him on a daily basis of your life. You know, what I just shared with you is in brief summary of what we talk about here as a local church, and that's our story. And as you leave today, you will find out on the border here, we have these little forms. They're called My Story. There's nothing fancy, but what it is we ask people to just write out their testimony. Everyone that's in ministry in Concordia Wesleyan Church, we ask to fill this out, because more than anything else, listen, we're not here on earth to make more Wesleyans. We're not here on earth to make more people on the membership row of Concordia Wesleyan. That is all secondary. But listen, if you come under the exposure of this church, you need to know that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And boy, if you don't know that, and if we weren't faithful in proclaiming that, we have done you an awful disservice, and we have dishonored the God who loved us and sent His Son to die for our sins. And what this is simply like, and listen, this is a wonderful thing for your family. When I meet with family members that have a loved one that has died, and they said, I really don't know when mom or dad accepted Christ, or I wish I would know for sure that they know. Here's a way in which that you can leave a legacy for your family. What was my life like before Christ? And there's scripture that goes there. What are the events and the people that helped me find Christ? What were the circumstances that God brought into my life? And how is my life like now? Now, I know what some of you said. I did that 10 years ago. I filled out one of those forms. You already have it on file. I would hope that in 10 years, your life is different now than what it was 10 years ago. I think this is something that we need to do. Now, the first part's not going to change. The second part's not going to change. But there ought to be always adding to, what is God doing in my life? I want to encourage you to take those and fill those out. If you'd be so kind as giving us a copy of that. If you're going to come into membership of our church, that's something that we require. Because here's what we know. We can't give you anything that God hasn't already done. We really can't. Okay? So we're not concerned about adding to our membership role per se, about getting names on here. But we are want to walk alongside of you and help and be a part of your spiritual life. Because once you know Jesus is your Savior, your value system is completely turned upside down. Here's how the Apostle Paul said it. The things that I once considered so great in my life, I now consider it loss. I consider it dung for the cause of Christ. And now what I want to walk you through, based upon your relationship with Jesus Christ, what are the values? What is the heartbeat of Concordia Wesleyan Church? Now, let me preface this and say this. We are better on paper than we are in real life. These are things we say we value. These are things I want you to value. These are things I want to value in my life. But our values are always shown in our behavior. And one of the things you ought to say is, this is really our heartbeat. You know, my heart is beating right now and I'm not really aware of it. But if Krista came up here and started taking my pulse, she could tell me how fast a minute it was beating. So core values are something kind of in the background, and yet they are necessary for the function of what we do. And so let me just share you what here are 8 values of our church that we say we want to live by. And they are so important, because Proverbs 4:23 says to guard your heart above all things before it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart above all things. And so this is the heartbeat of the church. So here are 8 things that we say that we value, not necessarily in order, but just that meet up this combined together. First of all, we value evangelism. Evangelism is simply spreading the good news about Jesus. It's a big word for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, what we just talked through. And what we say about that is that we commit ourselves to share Jesus Christ with individuals who do not have a personal relationship with Him. We do that as a church. We do that in our outreaches in the community. We always make sure we have some type of component of sharing what it means to have a relationship with Christ. We encourage it in your personal interactions, like I just did with writing your story and keeping it there for your family so that they would know it. We want to share Christ. Jesus told his disciples before he went back to heaven, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Christ's promise of his abiding presence with us is tied to us sharing and obeying his word. You see, the church exists for the benefit of those who do not yet belong. I want you to catch that. This isn't just about us. We exist for the benefit of those who do not yet belong. And God has strategically placed us as part of his body of Christ. There's other churches that are doing some great work as well in our community. But he's placed us here to continue to reach out to those. And we always have to be others focused. That's why just as Jesus, our Savior, came not to be served, but to serve. Here's what we tell people that come into our church. This isn't a country club. You don't get more rights for more time served in the church. It's because we are put here to continue to share the good news with other people. And so you are expected to serve others. You give up your seat. You adjust your schedule. You do things in a certain way because we are always thinking about those who do not yet belong. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, 22-23, yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessing. You may be more familiar with the translation that says, I become all things to all people that I might win some. We value sharing the good news through evangelism. I value growth and development. And I put these in a way here where you then are making these values your own. I value growth in development. We recognize that spiritual growth is a lifelong process, and we provide the tools and resources and opportunities to assist one another in becoming fully developed followers of Christ. We do not have the intention to just have a group of people who are believers, but we want to, based upon God's word, and I'll talk about more of this next week, where we recognize that we belong to each other, and in that belonging process, as we believe and as we belong, we become more and more like Christ. Here's what the scripture tells us. And now, just as you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down deep into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow and be strong in the truth as you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. How do you know that you are making progress in your spiritual life? Here's one indicator. You will see an attitude of gratitude developing in your life. You will be more and more thankful through your life. You will realize how much God has given you and how he has blessed you and how he is working even through the most difficult things. Listen, and if you see the absence of thankfulness in your life, it is a check service engine light on your vehicle. That's what it is. It's a dashboard indicator. If I cease being thankful, there's something going awry in your spiritual life. I'll say it this way. Unthankful people don't grow. Unthankful people do not grow in their faith. Let's go on. I value relationships. This is the community that's God about. We demonstrate that we're a place to believe, a place to belong, and a place to become all God desires by providing an atmosphere of care, friendship, accountability, and encouragement to each other. One of the things I love to hear is new people that come to our church and say, you guys are so welcoming. I feel so at home in your church. And that is wonderful. And that's great, and that's a start. But here's what the scripture tells us. You continue to encourage and build up one another just as you are also doing. And listen, acceptance is a huge part of this, and loving others and accepting others as Christ has loved us. But we also have a responsibility to each other, to hold each other accountable, to pray for, to exhort one another, to encourage each other. Here's what the scripture tells us in Mark chapter 12. Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And you know where this is going. He said, the second commandment is like unto it. You love your neighbor as yourself. I can tell you, there's a lot of indicators in your life. We can begin to tell how much we love each other, or excuse me, how much we love God by the love that you have for others. Don't tell me how much you love God and you have bitterness and unforgiveness in your life. They don't coexist. You love God and you love others who were created in His image. God created you for community. And listen, one of the scary things in life, when you've come out of a life where trust was beaten down and destroyed, where you were beaten down and destroyed, it is very difficult. I understand this. It is difficult to give yourself to other people, to take that risk. But again, you do it because you're trusting God. And you're saying, God, you need to do something in my life that is beyond my ability to do. Let's go on. I value God's word. You can see that throughout all of this. I think you can see it through any message you have. You can see it by going to any of our life connections. You know, we try to establish everything that we do based upon God's word, even our values. We actively encourage and equip individuals to discover and apply the life-changing truth of God's word. Acts 20:32 says, I now entrust you to God and the message of His grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance for all those that He has set apart for Himself. That's what the church is, those that are set apart as Christ, the ecclesia, the called out ones. It tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16-17 that all scripture is inspired by God, and it is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work He's called us to. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. You'll hear me say on occasion, you get into the Word of God and the Word of God will get into you. It'll begin to renew your mind. It'll begin to transform your thought processes. We value God's Word. We also value worship. We honor God from the expression of our hearts through our attitudes, thoughts, and actions. Worship is not a part of our life. It is our life. Worship is not what we do together on Sunday mornings. Worship began as you woke up this morning and you begin to have your thoughts throughout your day. As you gathered in the church, as you came with anticipation, as you leave from here, as you go through your Monday through Saturday routine, it is your life. And there is a huge change in your life when Christ stops being a part of your life and He is your life. Colossians chapter 3 tells us, when Christ is revealed in glory, who is your life? It's not just a part. We don't compartmentalize our faith. Here's what Jesus said in John 4:24. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. You memorized several months ago Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Many years ago, there was a group of people that met and they asked themselves the question. It's called the Westminster Confession. It's the short rendition of it. It says, what was the chief aim of man? And the chief aim of man, here was their one sentence. The chief aim of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's what a life of worship is. that whatever I do or say, wherever I'm at, whether I'm at family, whether I'm by myself, whether I'm at work, whether I'm at church, whatever I do, I want to glorify God, bring glory to God. We are created for His glory, the book of Isaiah tells us. And I want to enjoy Him forever. I value ministry. We are here to serve one another using our God-given abilities and life experiences to answer Christ's call in building each other up. 1 Peter 4:10 says, God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. You use them well in serving one another. To not use your gift in the body of Christ is disobedience. It's the same kind of disobedience that Adam and Eve did in the garden. It is rebellion against God to not use your God-given gifts. We would teach here that God has given us spiritual gifts. You might want to just write the word shape down. If you write the word shape, I'll give you a little acrostic here. Our spiritual gifts. God also gave you things that you have a heart about, that you're passionate about. That's the H. There's some things that you have a natural tendency. That's where your heart is drawn to. God uses that in your life to build up the body of Christ. He's given you abilities. That's the A. He's given you natural abilities. Some are good at singing. Some are good at woodworking. Whatever you're good at, God has just given you some natural abilities that you might use your spiritual gift, and it might be an avenue of doing that, but we all have natural talents and abilities. He's given you a personality. That's your P. God wants to give. One of the best things I heard about preaching is that preaching is truth through personality. So be who God has called you to be and let God take care of the other things. Be who God has called you to be. He's not going to ask you, why weren't you more like the person next to you sitting in church? He says, be the person I've created you to be and be conformed into the image of my Son, Jesus Christ. And then He's given us all experiences, letter E. So that's the shape there. Okay, that's just a little added thing. I'm sure we'll meet that. You might also want to write down Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. They all talk about the body together, using the gifts, what God has done. It's part of His blessing in your life. Let's go on. I value prayer. We communicate with God through prayer to deepen our relationship with Him and to align our will with His. You see this throughout Scripture. Colossians 4:2, devote yourself to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. You look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42, you basically see every one of these core values in it as you go down through verse 44 or so. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the breaking of bread and to prayer and to fellowship, and they worshiped daily in the temple. And all of a sudden, as they began seeing this great sense of awe that God was doing in their life, that the Lord added to their number daily. You see all these core values evident in the early church. And here's the last one. I value God's ownership. I value God's ownership. We recognize that God is the owner and giver of all that we have, and His resources are not limited. Our time, talents, money, resources, people, buildings, they all belong to Him. And really what we're saying that this is an attitude of humility before God. We're keeping a humble heart. I was caught this week, I was doing some reading, and I came across a quote by Francis Frangipane, and he said this, in the kingdom there are no great men of God. Okay, let me slow down. In the kingdom there are no great men of God, just humble men whom God has chosen to use greatly. Humble yourself before God. Let Him use you. The earth is the Lord and Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to Him. And we walk through life with hands open. Hands out, hands open. We are here to serve. We need to go on. Those are what we say we value. How do we know that we value that? How do we know that these are key in our life? It comes out in our behavior. What you really believe comes out in how you act. Watch over your heart with all diligence, because it will determine the course, the direction, the steps of your life. And so I want you, as coming under the influence of this church and engaged in this body of Christ, to be able to say, not only do we value these things, not only do we know that we have eternal life, but we also recognize that God has called us to be part of His church, and now here is how I live. These are the actions of our church, because here's what the Word of God tells us. When we come under the control of God's love, after believing that Christ died for us, we also believe that we have died to our old self. He died so that everyone who received His new life will, notice this, no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So let's just walk through these real quickly here. First of all, as a result, I live in the power of God. Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3, 19 to 21, I pray that you would experience the love of Christ that is far too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, that's that verse we started with, through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we could even ask or think. Glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The life application here, if I'm going to live in the power of God, is I'm going to live a life of worship. I'm not just going to say that Christ is my life. I'm going to live every waking day of my life with awareness. I'm going to practice the presence of Christ in my life in a daily basis. It's part of why we say as a church, we want to honor Jesus Christ in our daily life. Listen, if what we do here doesn't impact your daily life, you're not really receiving it into your word, into your life. Number two, I live with the purpose of sharing Christ with others. This shapes my thinking, it shapes my attitude and my thoughts, and it shapes my actions. I'm going to say, God, I want to be part of sharing Christ with others. Paul said, my life is worthless to me unless I use it in finishing the work assigned by me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about His wonderful grace. The application here is evangelism. I have been called to this, to share with others, whether it be through my story or through others. Number three, I live committed to the people of God, which is His church. You need to say in your own spiritual life, I'm committed to the body of Christ. You are members of God's own family, citizens of God's country, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian. What a foundation you stand on now, the apostles and the prophets. The cornerstone of the building is Jesus Christ Himself. We who believe are carefully joined together with Christ as parts of a beautiful, constantly growing temple for God. And you are also joined with Him, with each other, by the Spirit and the part of this dwelling place of God. The key word here is fellowship. I live in fellowship with God's people. We could say a lot of things. I don't want to be misunderstood, but listen, there are things you're not going to agree with here. This church isn't about you. It's not about me. There are things I don't agree with here. There's times I don't agree with myself. Come on. I always like having an argument with myself because I know that one of me is going to win, okay? But listen, drop your preferences. And say, God, if this advances your kingdom, if this is about you, listen, I may not always agree with the methods that everyone does, but if I know that their motives are right, if I know that they have a heart for God, I'm okay with that. We're talking about eternity here. You know, we work hard, we want you to have a great experience and stuff, but don't you dare leave here thinking about the one thing you didn't like. You know what that's a sign of? Not being thankful. And if you're upset at me right now, I'm talking to you. Commit to God's people. We are messed up. We will fail you. We'll make mistakes. But you know, love covers a multitude of sins. Are we getting the big things right? Are we willing to love each other in the midst of our weaknesses, in the midst of our failures? Boy, and when you begin living like that, and when you begin having a heart like that for God, it'll begin to transform your marriage, your relationship with your kids, your relationship with your coworkers. It will impact your life. Let's go on. I live by biblical principles that direct my life. But those who obey God's word truly show how they completely love Him. This is how we know we're living in Him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Oh, God, help us. That can only be possible by walking in step with the Spirit, and that is discipleship. Another little thing here, these all tie together. There is no discipleship without relationship. Discipleship was made to happen in community. And number five, I live out my profession in daily life. Why is it that He gives us special abilities to do certain things best? It is because God's people will be equipped to do better work for Him, building up the church, the body of Christ, to a position of strength and maturity. And until finally we all believe alike about our salvation, about our Savior, God's Son, and become full grown in the Lord, yes, to the point of being filled with Christ. The life application here is ministry. What are you investing your life in? What gifts? Where's your heart? What abilities do you have that could be used? Where's your personality? How do you relate to people and your experiences? You see, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And when we prepare to take communion today, we are saying, I know that my sins are forgiven. I know I have eternal life. And I thank God for the saving grace of His shed blood and the forgiveness of my sins. Listen, if you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, you are placed in the body of Christ. You are put there, and we invite you to take. If you do not have that assurance today, here's what you need to do. Admit that you've sinned. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin and that He was raised again on the third day. Confess your sin to God just by faith. Say, God, forgive my sin. Name that particular sin that's been nagging you and confess Him as the Lord of your life and say, I determined to follow You. And here's what the Scripture says. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and lets me in, not just believes in me, but lets me into their life, I will come in. Now, can you trust Jesus' words? He said He will come in. That means He will do it based on His word. And I will have fellowship with Him and He with me. As we partake of communion, I want you to recognize not only do you have the forgiveness of sins, but God has called you into community. This is the body of Christ. And He has placed you within the family. We're all parts and individual members of it. You do not need to be a member of the church to participate in communion, but you do need to know that your sins are forgiven and your right relationship with Him. Those that will be assisting in communion will step forward, will serve, and we'll wait till everyone is served, and then we will partake together. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not give offense to Jews or Gentiles or the church of God. I too try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what is best for me. I do what is best for others so that many may be saved. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some are Jews and some are Gentiles, some are slaves and some are free, but we've all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. I pray that your hearts would be flooded with light so you could understand with confident hope He has given to those He called, His holy people, who are His rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you'll understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in Him. That is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and now seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in heavenly realms. Now he is a far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and made him the head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him God reconciled everything to himself, and he made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received mercy, but now you have God's mercy. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can now show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we celebrate, we believe, and we accept today that God made Christ, who had never sinned, to be sin on our behalf, that we might be reconciled with God, and he has placed us in his church and given us the ministry of reconciliation. This same Christ, with his disciples in community, said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat." And in the same way, he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, "This is the blood of my covenant which is shed for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink from it, every one of you." Father, we take you at your word. We take you at your word for salvation. We take you at your word for how we live our daily life. And today, Lord, we thank you for the structure that you have provided for us to grow in, the church, that is full of people who need your grace, live in your grace, and share your grace with others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Bill, there's one of those there. That is today's bulletin. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Thanks. Hey, how are you?
Good.
Good.
You noticed the noise or the level of your microphone going up and down?
It did. I think I need to change my battery, I think. Yeah. Okay. Hello. Hello. Hey. Hi, Harold. Good to see ya.
God bless you.
Uh-huh. Hello. Hey, Jerry. Good to see ya. How are you doing?
Good.
Good. Good.
How are you?
Bob, would you stand there and look pretty and hold those things out in case anyone wants them? Yep. How are you doing? Hi, Maxine. He's run out of head.